Low? It's magic. I know. Okay, that was a song for any of you who are old rock music people. All right. So, we are going to talk about the present that came. Right? This present. Now, I've got one of my children, no pointing fingers, but one of my children can't wait for Christmas because he or she cannot wait for the gifts. I mean, it is all about the gifts. I mean, there's some giving, you know, that's cool, but the gifts. And there was a gift that came 2,000 years ago that we can't escape. John is the least complicated book grammatically in the New Testament. Yet with little complexity, there are deep divine windows that we are going to get into today. And as we think about Christmas, we need to understand four things. So you can get your fingers out, you can take your bulletin and find a piece of paper to write on and start writing the four realities that we need to understand, the four things we need to understand. The first one that we need to understand is that what is real? Okay? Is that what is real may not be what you see. And why I get so excited about this and why it is so helpful for me as a Christian is when I think of those who have passed on before me, when I think of the conundrum that this baby of mine that I have loved no longer lives, it's not fair, is it? And I've lived my life for Jesus, and what do I get but cancer? I mean, what kind of deal is that? This isn't reality. And when we begin as a church, as First Baptist Alachua, when we begin as a church to believe that what is real is not here, but there, it changes our entire perspective. That the cancer and the illness and the brokenness and the hurt, that all is just a little bit of time before the reality sets in. And boy, I can't wait for reality. And I'm reminded of the book, The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis. It's part of the Chronicle of Narnia series. And as you get a picture at the end of the book of them running toward Narnia. And they keep looking at each other and saying, it's getting more clear. It's getting more colorful. Because what we see here today and what C.S. Lewis was trying to say is it's dim. The colors we see, how beautiful they are nothing compared to what we're going to be seeing. And it's so exciting. The reality is that Jesus came from the Father. And that nobody knows Him but Jesus. And that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that nothing that came into being, that is being, and that's you and me, and everything else that we see, came into being apart from Jesus. And when we start thinking that, it blows your mind. Okay, you may have already understood that, but how far can you trust God in the difficulties? How far can you trust Him? So, first of all, in our steps to understanding Christmas is we need to understand reality. That no one has seen God except for Jesus. And that God displays His covenant relationship through His Son. And remember in the Old Testament, and we're going to jump back to this in a second, but when He called them out of Egypt, He had them build, the Israelites, they built a tent. And what was that tent for? It was for meeting Him. It was for knowing God. It's for listening to Him. It's for worshiping Him. That tent was a place that was able to move around. And what's interesting, you'll find in this first chapter of John, is John uses the word tenting. That Jesus came from heaven and tented with us. Well, isn't that interesting? So he revealed in the form of God in a tent himself to us. And we're going to go back to that in a few minutes, but hear what it is. The reality, the invisibility of reality. We don't see what's real. We see what's not quite real. And just the other day, there was a service for a friend of our family's. She passed away, a mother of three children, a wonderful lady, a godly woman. And the pastor said something brilliant. He said that we don't have a soul. We are a soul in a tent, in a body. We don't have a soul that goes to heaven. We are a soul that are just kind of in a body here. That's a different perspective. It was brilliant. What is reality is not seen. So, second, Christ has seen God and explained Him to us. Christ has seen God because He is God. He understands God. He knows God. The Word of God, as is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It reflects God. So, God is invisible. The things that are real are invisible. We can't see them. And two, Christ has seen God and explained Him to us. Now this is kind of interesting because in Pauline literature, we see different words. And we have to be really careful about taking Pauline literature words and putting them on Johannine literature words. That means the book of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. They're different. Okay? They have different understandings of words. But to summarize the nature of God, the essence of all that John is talking about who this God is, it would be grace and truth. Okay, now we hear grace a lot over in Paul, but in John, we're going to talk about grace in just a second. The truth, you hear a lot about truth, right, in John. You hear truth a lot. That's a word that he likes to talk about. So it's not everything that you think it might be. What we see in the eyes is what's not really true. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one can get to the Father but by me. Is that John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father but by me. That gift that was given 2,000 years ago comes with a reality that we need to understand. None can get to the Father but by me. Now, this isn't an evangelistic message, but every time you preach about Jesus, it is evangelistic. I'm not spending time trying to call you all up here to make decisions, but boy, if you start to hear the Word of God speaking to you, at the end of this service, there will be a call to respond. And I want to encourage you, even now, as you hear something, as you're thinking about something, as you say, man, I didn't really understand that. Maybe I really do need to take this step with God. That Pastor Doug and I will be at the front and we can help you understand what maybe you haven't yet until now. I am the way, the truth, and the life. None can get to the Father but by me. There are no other options. There are no other ways. Okay, some people will say there are many ways to heaven and Jesus is one of them. That's not true. There's one way. And it says that. Jesus said that when he was here. The second component of God's nature is this thing called grace. It's unmerited favor. Love, forgiveness come from God to us, not because we deserve it. And you better understand that. Because some of you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good gal. I go to church. Check. I read my Bible once a month. Check. I am going to heaven. It's not about anything you've done. It's grace. It's wonderful, lavished grace poured out on you and me today. But the essence of God is grace. So The forgiveness comes from God upon us. We're weak. We're sinful. We know that. We don't have to spend time talking about that. I mean, this morning, every single one of us has done something that would be considered a sin. And if you haven't, you just haven't been awake long enough. So if great grace is demonstrated in the fullness of His reality, and if we saw in the verse, as we looked in our verses, in verse through 14 through 18, we see that the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then if we look in verse 16, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And we'll talk about that, because what does that mean, grace upon grace? Some people will say that grace upon grace means that there was grace in the Old Testament, but then Jesus came and made more grace. So that was grace upon grace. And then another person might say, well, it means grace upon grace, like a bubbling fountain. You can take it the way you want, the way the Spirit leads you to take it for you. But I'll tell you one thing. I like the idea of bubbling up grace coming out of me. It bubbles up. Blah, 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 blah. And what does that mean? Blah, 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 blah. Can you see it bubbling out of me? And what does that mean when it bubbles out of me? It gets on you. When it bubbles out of me, it gets on you. It gets on you. When bubbles out of me, it changes those around me, not just me. There's grace upon grace, and it's lavish, and it's amazing. And so, number one, to understand the reality, that's our step one to understand this Christmas, our four steps. We need to understand that God is invisible. There's an invisible world. We need to understand that Christ has revealed Him to us. We need to understand, in verse 14, the Word became flesh. God took up residence as a man. Okay? I don't know anything about you, perhaps. But I lived in a nice home growing up. I had a pretty good deal going on. My daddy bought me a race car when I at 16. Why he bought me an RX-7 was beyond me. Frankly, I shouldn't have had one. I went too fast. No one is good but God alone. I did not do what a person who owned an RX-7 should do. And I enjoyed it too much. My life was beautiful and great. And then if I had decided to go and live in a pigsty in a country like Guatemala in the mud, waiting for food to come to me, would I be making a step up or a step down? Trading in the RX for a big sow is not going up. Right? So just think. I mean, that to me is a pretty easy picture to understand. Can you imagine if you were with God, the one and only, with God in heaven, owning all things? You know, everything is yours. And coming down here and walking among us. That blows my mind. He gave up everything to come here. The Word became flesh. And in Him He made known. Now, the word flesh, we have to be careful. Flesh in the Pauline literature is our sin nature. Okay? When Paul talks about the flesh, it's our sin nature and our battle against sin and that kind of thing. Over on this side, in the Pauline, in the Johannine literature, that's flesh means in bodily form. So the Word became a body, like you and me. All right. So, we have beheld and realized the invisible God. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father, like it says in John 4:17. In verse 18, we read that the God of the universe has come. In verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. He has made Him known. So by Jesus coming, the unreality that we live in here gave us a small picture of reality because we got to understand a little bit more about God, grace, and truth. We also came to realize that He was with us, that He was real, and that He tented with us. So, salvation is not flesh and blood. Salvation is not of flesh and blood. It's a great mystery of the unseen. In verse 12 and 13, it says that, "But to all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." And that's another amen. I almost heard it. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. To all who believe, in verse 12, to all who believe and receive this Jesus, you become a child of God. How does that happen? Man, that is exciting. And you get that. So if there's someone here who wouldn't mind being a child of God, who then, you remember, I got an RX-7. God owns the universe. What's He going to give me? It's got to be better than an RX, right? And when I hit the tree with the RX-7, I got an Eddie Bauer Bronco 2, brand new. Crazy. You know, is God going to give you a Bronco 2? No, you got something way better. That's awesome. So step one is we need to understand the unreality, the reality that you don't see. Step number two to understanding this Christmas is to understand grace upon grace. So, John could have said truth upon truth. You know, because he liked the word truth. God is truth, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. None can get to the Father but by me. So, there is this aspect of truth he could have used, but he wanted to say something to you. He wanted you to understand something about God, and that's grace upon grace. Now, let's get back to something here. I've got friends, and one of my friends finds it difficult to believe that they can get grace for free. That I got to do something to get grace. I've got to be something to get grace. I've got to act some way to get grace. But it's nothing you do. Grace is unmerited. You didn't deserve it. And no matter what color hat you wear, you don't get anything extra special from God. No matter how many Bible verses you learn, you don't get extra special. Now, He loves you, and He blesses you, but you don't earn the salvation. And so we have to understand that grace refers to God's undeserved, unmerited love, and the term grace is so important. So, the meaning is, what I like to say, is like a volcano or bubbling up. It's grace that bubbles up all over other people. It's that grace that when, you know, there was this trend for a while where you pay for someone's order behind you. Have you ever done that? You go to Starbucks or whatever and you pay for the next person's coffee and you say, you know, this is a way of showing love and grace. They didn't deserve that coffee. They probably didn't deserve anything, especially what they said when they were on the street when that guy cut them off. They didn't deserve it, but you gave them grace. You gave them a little coffee. Can you imagine what God's going to give you? Grace upon grace. It's bubbling over. It fills people's lives up. It surprises them. It catches them unaware, and all of a sudden, boom. Okay, so the Mosaic Law, it's not bad. It's not bad. Now, what do you think about Mosaic Law? It's the Ten Commandments, right? It's all those other things in Leviticus. It's walking in the right direction on the Sabbath, and only so many steps. This law was put in place to provide a picture of grace. Keep that in mind. This law was put in place to provide a picture of grace. Moses points to Jesus because he's pointing to grace. And Jesus then performs it. Let's talk about that for a second. Do you guys remember, you remember when Moses, all those people, what, let's see, what did they do? It wasn't when they built the calf. It was when they did something else. These people never got it right, did they? And he puts up the staff, and it has the serpent on it, and all they had to do was look on it, and they were healed. Remember that? That was grace personified in the cross. Isn't that fascinating how God figured that out way ahead of time? Everything that Moses was doing was pointing to this grace. So, though he scoffs at scoffers in Proverbs 33:34, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. He gives grace to the afflicted. So, we need to understand grace upon grace. If we're going to understand Christmas, we have to understand the unreality and then grace upon grace. And then step three, we need to understand that God provides salvation through coming. God provides salvation through coming. His coming to earth to be with us, He provides salvation. It's one of the great mysteries of God's purposes, and only in verse 12, if we look at verse 12, it says, "But to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He will give the right to become the children of God." We said that three or four times now. Maybe you walk out of here believing it. But in verse 13, we see something a little bit more interesting. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You become a child of God when you believe that Jesus came as a child, lived a life, perfect life, died on a cross, and then went to heaven, and you claim Him as your Savior, that means you become a child of God. So Christmas gives you this great gift of a baby coming to fulfill this beautiful picture of a Christ fulfilling the wrath that you deserve and taking your place. And then you become a child of God. It's an amazing, beautiful picture. We need to understand that God provides salvation through His coming. To understand Christmas, we need to understand that He wasn't just a baby. And we see a lot of, there's some denominations that focus on this child, this mother and a child. They have this little baby Jesus. I don't know if you've seen it. And he kind of sits like this, and they put him on the necklace. They've got this little baby Jesus, and Jesus, that's good. He came, but that's not why He came. So, in verse 12 it says that after you receive, you believe, and that you're given the right to become the children of God. And this word exousia can mean power or authority. This imagery of this exousia, this imagery of you get this power to become the children of God. It suggests that this power is only from the divine. Wow, that is so cool. He gives me power to become His child. Now, let's look at the next one. It is the will of God to save you. So to understand that God provides salvation through His coming, you need to understand that it's His desire to save you. Each one of you. Every person here. There's no doubt that God's grace is sovereign, and that no matter what, He is perfect, unstoppable, and yet He came to save you. So to understand that God provides salvation through coming, it's a great mystery, and that He gives salvation to you, and that it is His will to save you. That's our step three. So step one is to understand the unreality. Step two is to understand grace on grace. Step three is to understand that God provides salvation through His coming to earth. And step four, there's an understanding that the God of the universe came to dwell among us. Okay. Now, we need to look at this because he took up residence. Jesus didn't come to live to stay here. He came to live and to leave. And remember what he said to his disciples, "It's better that I go." You know, "Please stay, please stay." "No, it's better that I go because something better is going to happen to you." Now, let's talk a little bit about the history of this. We mentioned it. In the desert, they set up a tabernacle to worship God. And the smoke would fill the room. After the priest, that was Aaron, and his sons would do these things, you would see the smoke and the fire, right? And it's God coming here being with us. And it was pretty impressive. But before that all happened, when Moses was in the desert, he saw a burning bush. And he went over there, and the burning bush, what did it say?
"Take off your shoes."
Can you hear it? So he took off his shoes, and he gets a little closer. "Why isn't that burning up? That's the craziest thing." And then what does it say?
I got a job for you.
Right? Isn't that what he said?
"You're going to go get the Israelites."
Well, that's a good idea. That's where they're going to kill me, right? And then he says, "Well, I got a stuttering problem, God. What are you going to do about it?"
"I got it covered."
And then what does he say? He says, "Who should I say you are?" Remember what he said?
"I am."
Take a second to think about that, because what that was a verb. I bet you didn't know that. Well, it's a verb. I am. That means that God is what you need Him to be. I am full of grace for you today. I am forgiving for you. I am saving for you. I am your help. I am that which you need today, so that you can do today and do tomorrow and keep doing. Now, what does that mean? And Jesus claimed to be I am, which got him a little bit of trouble, a little bit of heat from the Sadducees and the Pharisees. I am. Remember, Jesus came to tent among us, to show us grace upon grace. That's who God is. And He did it because He loves you and wants to save you too. To understand that the God of the universe came and dwelt among us. If we don't understand that, we don't understand the basic principle of Christmas. That these nomads, these people who traveled around, who were shepherds, who understood what that meant to stay for a short time and then to go. This really spoke to their hearts. That this the Shekinah glory, that divine cloud that you used to see at the tabernacle, came in the presence in their own lives and stood there and was to them the I am. But folks, it's not just 2,000 years ago. Jesus is that I am to you. He is the I am when you need Him. He's the I am when you're struggling. He's the I am when you have nowhere to turn. He's the I am when everything is going perfectly. He is the I am for you. And if He is the I am for you, then it should be bubbling out, shouldn't it? Because it's that grace volcano that you have inside. It's a picture of John 1. So, the word is to pitch a tent. The term throughout the book of John, and I encourage you to look at John this Christmas season and see how Jesus says, "I've come to you. I am hanging out with you. I'm pitching my tent with you." And it will surprise you as He walks through with us and goes back to the Father. We are able to see God's glory even more today, because He's in each one of us. And folks, this is the Christmas season. I want to encourage you today to be thinking about how this matters to you. Does the grace upon grace bubble out of you? Are you letting your neighbors know? Are you letting your family know? Are you influencing your co-workers so that they can see grace upon grace? This building in the next few weeks is going to get more and more full as people start preparing for Christmas. But are you going to be part of that activity that brings people to Jesus for this Christmas season? Folks, I am so thankful for the pumpkin pie. I'm thankful for the turkey. I'm thankful for the stuffing and the cranberries and those green beans and the mushroom sauce with onions on top. Are any of you starting to get hungry? Yeah. Okay, well, I'm racing you to Brown's after this. Here's the deal. Please petition the Lord to show you what you need to be doing this holiday season. As you encounter your neighbors, are you bubbling out grace? Grace upon grace. Understand the reality that everything really is unreal. Number two, understand grace upon grace. Number three, understand God provides salvation through His coming to earth. And number four, understand that God of the universe came and dwelt among us, and now you're ready to understand Christmas. When you understand those things, it all puts the baby, puts the Christmas songs, it puts the three kings, or however many kings you think there were, or magi, it puts the angels and the shepherds and the manger in perspective. So God came to show us grace. Okay? But not only to show us grace, He came to give us grace. And last, I wish you this holiday season joy. Joy to the world. He rules with truth and grace. I just want to let you know that He has come for you. And if there's anyone in this room who says, Lord, I have another idea. I guess I do understand grace. You came for me. You died on a cross so that I could know You. And if there's someone in this room who says, I want to be that person who gets that grace and then gives it out. Maybe you're someone in this room who hasn't given any grace out. You have been a minder. You got a whip and everyone's got to toe the line and it's black and white. Maybe you need to give some grace this season. Maybe you need to come to the front and say, God, I need to give grace. I need You to pray for me for grace. Maybe that's it. And maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you've been sitting in those pews and you've been thinking about joining. Maybe you don't want to join because you got to give money or something. That isn't what church is about. Church is about grace to each other. That's what church is about. Encouraging each other, meeting each other's needs. If you need to join First Baptist Alachua, you come down in just a few moments. As the musicians make their way up front, there's going to be a call for you to respond to maybe what God has been speaking to you this morning. Okay? So let it be you today if you want. Doug and I will be waiting in the front. If you just want to talk and ask for prayer about something, maybe you need prayer to understand unreality, we would be glad to pray with you. It's not too philosophical. But we just want to share grace. Thank you, Doug, for being a man of grace. It's good to be here today with you.